Good morning, Franciscans.
Good morning.
Wonderful to share this summer Sunday with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, an account has come to us from one of our sister churches that up in heaven, Jesus was making the rounds on his daily inspection tour when he noticed several new arrivals who shouldn't be there. At least, not without putting in substantial time first in purgatory. And only after that, a personal appeal to him. So Jesus stormed out the front gate where Peter was on duty at his workstation, checking out the day's intake list on his laptop. He said, Simon Peter, you've blown it again. What have I done now, Lord? You're letting in a lot of people who don't belong here. But I'm not doing it. Well, who is? You're not going to like it when I tell you. Tell me anyway. Well, I turn them away here at the pearly gates. Then they go around to the back door, and your mother lets them in. Now, sometimes the gospel itself can surprise us. And if this gospel you've just heard has set off a little alarm bell in your head, well, that's good. That means you were listening carefully. You heard the Prince of Peace announcing, do you think that I've come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. That so does not sound like the Prince of Peace. Here's the Savior of the world, he who promises to reconcile all things to and through himself, acknowledging that his own confrontive speech and behavior vis-a-vis the religious authorities creates stress within himself, causes conflict with others. Here is our great reconciler saying that our choice to follow him will break families apart. How are we to understand these contradictions? Let's begin with things we know about conflict. First, we can say that conflict is a natural fact of life. On the world stage, much of the violence we see today comes as populations of poor nations migrate to richer nations, hoping to escape poverty, but bringing to their new hosts cultural and value differences which threaten, even destabilize, the societies which welcome them. These days, we're painfully aware of America divided racially, economically, and politically. We're wounded by the outbreaks of violence which reveal these divisions. We don't escape this conflict within our own families. Early in my ministry, I was the assisting priest at the Episcopal Church in Whittier, California. The rector I worked for was raising two girls who seemed to grow up with effortless grace. By contrast, his youngest child, his son, was, to say the least, a challenge to his parents. The son believed his dad cared more for church than for him. Who is to say he wasn't right? And the son found a way to make his father pay. He formally became a Buddhist and turned his bedroom into an ashram. His father was wounded, and that wound festered, unforgiven, unresolved, until the father's untimely death. I believe that father-son conflict was rooted in family dynamics and teen separation issues. I don't believe it was caused by Jesus or by our belief in him. In the gospel this morning, Jesus does say that often we don't anticipate conflicts that arise within us and between us. We aren't always aware of the conflicts that involve us. And awareness appears to be Jesus' concern in addressing conflict this morning. This makes sense to me because I have awareness issues. Back when I was a 30-year-old, I had this dream. I was driving through an unfamiliar neighborhood in Los Angeles. Street barricades were diverting me from the directions I wanted to go. In clusters of two or three, people were dashing across the road. It was like guerrilla warfare. I leaned out my car window and called, "What's happening?" The answer came back, "There's a world war going on." I turned on the car radio and searched for news of the war, but I couldn't find any. I woke up from my dream in a sweat, and I was so relieved to find I had just been dreaming that I fell contentedly back to sleep. When I woke up in the morning, my wife at the time, this is long before Sylvia, rolled over and told me she wanted a divorce. It took me a moment to process that. I thought, I'm shocked. I had no idea. And then I thought, now I understand the world war. And I was filled with remorse for not having seen the signs of it coming. It's so obvious that conflict is a natural fact of life that, as people of faith, we don't want to lose sight of the corollary, which we also know about conflict. Conflict resolution is a supernatural fact of life. Conflict resolution efforts are going on around the world today. They have to be to counter our murderous tribal instincts. In South Africa, the Truth and Reconciliation Committee, first chaired by Archbishop Desmond Tutu, has brought apartheid victims face to face with their perpetrators. The perpetrators confess their crimes and express remorse. The victims release the revenge in their hearts and forgive. Can you imagine how hard that is? And both are freed to move into a new future. It isn't perfect. There are setbacks. But this model for reconciliation, which comes straight from our own Christian teaching and experience, is today the most hopeful model in the world for international reconciliation, already being used in Kosovo and throughout Southern Africa. And soon, we hope, in Afghanistan and Syria. Conflict is common. Forgiveness is uncommon. Yet forgiveness is so powerful that the example of Jesus on the cross can still touch our hearts. As we're challenged by Jesus' claim to cause conflict in today's gospel, We want to reaffirm something else about conflict, which we know very deeply. God is in the conflict resolution business. Our scriptures feature a vocabulary of conflict resolution: peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, justice. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict, but rather a meeting of differences, not to choose one right and the other wrong, but where the presence of God is acknowledged great enough to embrace and value each antagonist, whether they be people or ideas. Peace is what we call the one who effects this unity. He is our peace, who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility and has made us both one. Forgiveness is the most powerful expression of conflict resolution. In forgiving, the injured party becomes stronger than the injurer by summoning the supernatural power of God for strength to do what is beyond our natural inclination or ability to do. Reconciliation recalls our shared values and history and reaffirms our common bonds. It invites us to let go of pride, to let go of ego, and to be generous in love. When we've learned to do this with the people we love most, our family and our children, when we've learned that reconciliation doesn't diminish us, it empowers us. That gives us the confidence to extend ourselves further into the world as agents of Christ's reconciliation. Justice is another promising biblical word in the vocabulary of conflict resolution. Our world cries out for justice, justice tempered with mercy. Justice resolves conflict when it eases the social divisions and the economic divisions among us, providing a measure of equity to those among us who are vulnerable or injured. Recently, a wonderful program has law school students reviewing prior criminal convictions to discover cases where convictions were demonstrably based on race prejudice or courtroom bias or faulty evidence. We rejoice when the news reports that students' efforts have set free someone wrongly convicted. Justice has been served at last. We want a just judge of our life, too. To sum up, then, simple truths about conflict tell us conflict occurs naturally through life. It challenges us all. Conflict resolution is a supernatural and a growing response to world conflicts today. And God is in the conflict resolution business. And our scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, highlight the spiritual vocabulary of conflict resolution. Now, armed with these truths, let's grasp Jesus' point about conflict in today's gospel. Conflict is inevitable, Jesus tells us. He can't avoid it. We can't avoid it. And we don't need to avoid it. I have a baptism to be baptized with, says Jesus, referring to his coming death as the inevitable result of his open conflict with religious authorities. One recent Lent, my parish discussed Dr. Rowan Williams' book titled Being Christian. On the first page, Dr. Williams spoke so forcefully of our being baptized into Christ's death, the very subject of today's gospel, that some in our Lenten discussion gasped at the thought of our faithfulness to God leading us into conflict the way Jesus' experience led him. We prefer to avoid conflict, but Jesus' eagerness to get on with his baptism in conflict gives us his fresh perspective, which is, Resolution occurs by working through the conflict, not by avoiding it. We must address the conflict in order to work through it toward the resolution. The fruits and the resolution is the fruits of peace, forgiveness, and justice that we desire. I told you my dream of driving around in a war zone without being able to get news of what was going on, with the disastrous result that I woke up to learn of a divorce which both shocked me and wounded me. Now I'm going to tell you the sequel. My world war ended in a divorce which continued to plague my life as a priest. Whenever I applied for a position as pastor, I cringed when someone would say, "But you failed in your marriage." The more I heard that observation, and the more I feared it, the angrier I became. It was the anger that saved me. That upsetting anger forced me to look prayerfully at my divorce until I could say, yes, I did fail to keep my marriage going. But that's not the end of it. With that failure, I learned how others feel who suffer a divorce or other loss. It gave me empathy for people with broken relationships. I would never have wished it, but dealing with my divorce formed me as a pastor and a priest. When life brings you into conflict with people you love, don't just cringe and try to escape. Take heart. Right in that painful moment of conflict, pray for clarity to keep your wits about you, to control your temper, and to tell the truth. Trust that you're made strong enough to survive insults without reacting. Everything you learn by inviting God into that conflict with a spouse or a child or a friend helps you move through conflict toward the resolution. Conflict besets us. It's a fact of life. Jesus assures us that conflict will challenge us to grow in clarity, self-control, and truth-telling. These are the strengths which form us as reconcilers and peacemakers. We work through the conflict toward forgiveness and reconciliation. On a summer Sunday, this is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.